Consider how deeply keeping vigil renews the monk within. Through keeping vigil with spiritual awareness, the monk acquires, according to the fathers, the eyes of the cherubim. He becomes so watchful that he can see from far off the demons who scheme with their cunning to trip up the struggling monk. They perceive even the slightest stirring of the passions, and so they move ahead of it and take their countermeasures. The fathers went on teaching and urging monks to keep vigil, to be watchful in their cells so as to make spiritual progress, because without vigil, not simply vigil in the dry sense, but vigil in the spirit, vigil in knowledge, vigil in God. Watchfulness and prayer. Vigil bestows great gifts on the monk who toils. Vigil has its toil. One does battle with sleep, and with the demons who come to ruin the nocturnal vigil. They stir up the passions, above all distraction. He labors in his prostrations to gather the scattered nous, to draw it out of its distraction, and to lead it to the contact of that highest nous with God, and so, through this contact, to bring to birth in the depths of his soul the sense of God, which is beyond every concept. It is a duty of a spiritual father to teach his children the manner and the method of vigil, just as a father according to the flesh teaches his child his craft. He teaches him also the secrets of the craft, so that one day he may become a craftsman equal to himself. My spiritual father taught us how to keep vigil within the cell. Of course, he would also tell us about his own spiritual labors, solely so that, through the elder's experience, we too might learn how to keep vigil in a godly manner. The demons fear vigil because, as we have said, the monk acquires cherubic eyes. Through vigilant watchfulness practiced with spiritual knowledge, through spiritual labor, and through the grace of God that overshadows the one keeping vigil, he becomes angelic. This is precisely what the demons do not want, for man, through spiritual rebirth, to return to his original state, the state of Adam before the fall. To that state in which man will take back from them the place and the rank they once held on high, close to God. They throw in all their strength to hinder us, whether by sleep, so that we cannot rise. They bring on negligence during the vigil, drowsiness, distraction, or anything else, with the sole purpose of preventing the monk from keeping vigil. For our part, keeping the demon's purpose in mind, we must struggle. We must rise eagerly, take up the prayer rope, begin the blessed prayer, devote ourselves to the study of divine things, and meditate upon them with great humility, with simplicity of heart. The grace of God, which always watches over man and is ever ready to overshadow him and transform him within, will overshadow him. It will come and give meaning and living sense to the prayer and to the meditation. For my part, as I said before, as a father and one who bears responsibility, and as one who wishes to teach you the manner, the method, and the order of how we ought to keep vigil and knowledge, I will read you something I have written which will help us in this way to form a picture of how we ought to keep vigil privately, so that our vigil may bear spiritual profit. From the vigils, then, I will read to you here. Blessed be the name of our good God. Today I try to commune with the unseen God in forgetfulness of all things. It serves as a rudder, a compass, and a safeguarding power that keeps the mind attentive. What does the mind behold, and what does it not experience, when it enters that atmosphere and ascends to that height in God? There is peace, serenity, and a divine and ineffable stillness. The free-flowing, sweet, abundant tears and the testimony of the heart confirm that the mind has rightly entered into ecstasy. There on high, what it marvels at is the magnificence, the greatness of God. From wonder at the revelations, one passes into knowledge of God, where words and expressions fail completely, and one is left speechless, marveling at Him who is beyond all thought. He is the good cause of all things. One may say both many words and few about Him, because man cannot comprehend Him with the nous, the spiritual intellect, or with his whole being, and because He is incomparably exalted above each and every created thing. Yet none of these things are hidden. They are truly revealed only to those who pass beyond all things, who rise above everything pure, and who transcend the height of every holiness. I think of Moses. First he and his people were purified, and after that purification he heard the many-voiced trumpets and saw dazzling lights. Then he entered the surpassingly radiant darkness of unknowing, and his sacred face was illumined. The people could not look upon him because of its radiance, so he was compelled to cover it with a veil. But the hermits of the new grace, with their spiritual faculties strengthened through ascesis, most often found themselves in that realm through prayer. Visions of God are the highest forms of contemplation, surpassing the mind and bringing human reason into submission. Here, I take a break. I rose from the ground and go to the window for a change, in body and in mind, and behold, I see the moon lit up, and the stars likewise scattered across the expanse of the sky, all grace and beauty. I gaze at them, I gaze, and cannot get my fill, how many things they tell me about God. When the stars were made, the angels cried out with a loud voice, as it says somewhere there in my Job, out of their great joy and wonder at the wisdom and power of God. I think of their mass, their weight as solid bodies, their wondrous and astonishing working, and it is as though I see the invisible power of God holding them as if they were nothing. Millions of heavenly bodies stand in the void by the providence and power of God. All the stars with their beauty and grace pose and take pride. They speak. They cry out of their own accord the all-radiant and utterly manifest existence of God. And now my thoughts turn to man. Man, God's chosen creature, endowed with the breath of life and twofold in nature, is born upon this planet, and little by little, one day dies bodily, utterly unable to keep himself alive. His imagination makes him swell up like a balloon, but an illness, like a needle, pierces it, and he bursts and falls apart. He has no power over himself, and is governed, without ever seeing it, by another will and another rule, and he is carried along helplessly, wholly unable to resist.
But what are you, O man, that you boast and vaunt yourself, imagining outrageous things about who you are? Behold, a single unseen microbe strikes you, and at once you fall ill, you weaken, and you go down to the grave.
O conceited mortal, you see death coming, and that you will depart to an unknown land, and you submit without a word of protest. Do you have the power to refuse, to resist, to escape from what happens at that dreadful hour? None at all. Only helplessness and captivity. And yet, despite this undeniable reality, wretched man, in his anger and rage over trivial things, curses his Creator, God, and becomes repulsive and pitiful. God sees him and hears him, and like a father with tender, divine compassion, bears with him. He continues to love him and care for him, ensuring that he lacks nothing in this life. O depth of the boundless love and compassion of God, I glory in you, my Father, for you always show yourself magnificent and worthy of love. The break refreshed me physically, and since I saw that I still had time, I continued what I had begun. I sat down on the ground and continued the refreshing Jesus prayer, receiving luminous insights from God. I marveled at the spiritual benefit of keeping vigil. My blessed elder always stressed to us, we must devote ourselves to vigil. And Abba Isaac says, do not regard the one who keeps vigil with spiritual knowledge as a man, but as an angel of God through vigil, prayer, and a life of prayer. The watchful monk imitates the way of life that accords with God and is formed theologically. This formation, in the student of the monastic school of theology, brings a beauty and grace to the soul, so much so that even the holy angels feel great joy and love to be near him in order to help him towards still higher attainment. The opposite happens with those who are learned according to the world, who are in reality deformed by egoism and self-inflation. Their learning gives them no beauty of soul, and sadly it draws them further and further from God until in the end they deny him altogether. Saint Anthony the Great says that people are called rational only loosely at the very moment when their actions are not rational at all. And so those who ought above all to be called men of knowledge are the ones who reflect on the things of God, on his divine and eternal realities. To arrive at this divine knowledge, one does not need to sit at a university desk. It is enough to have a quiet little cell, the guidance of one's spiritual teacher, and to carry out one's monastic duties without fail. He will fight battle after battle, and at times the struggle against the passions and the demons will go as far as blood. He will strike blows and receive them, and after many years and seasons, when God has judged his labors, his sufferings, and his countless tears, he will then deem him worthy of theological formation through the Holy Spirit. The chief marks of this spiritual formation are perfect self-knowledge, as far as that is possible, which is the same as profound humility and divine love guided by theology. Without keeping vigil with spiritual understanding, and without prayer and watchfulness throughout the hours of the day, the monk is not found worthy of this honor, the gift of theology, which fills him with grace and adorns him like an angel. So, from all of this, the conclusion follows that without an order of vigil and a watchful monastic life, the monk will remain barren of the high and surpassing gifts of God. As for me, I have none of these gifts. I did not labor for my God as I ought, and justly I am deprived of his extraordinary favor. May the prayers of my holy elder, who himself attained the heavenly good things, be a command upon me and deliver me from eternal death of the soul.
Thank you, my God. May the name of the thrice holy God be blessed. Blessed are you, Jesus, my God. As we said before, by way of a brief instruction, we must compel ourselves to keep vigil and labor, or rather, we must make it our constant concern and unceasing care to reach the appointed hour when we rise to speak with God the Father.
Within the study of God, one sees that man was fashioned to be at work with God, and with God alone. Man was created for God alone. Beyond the necessities of the body and the proper care required for this life, all our concern should be centered on God and on reflecting upon our life. Let us ask God to grant us this help and grace, and to give us eagerness and desire. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. The dwelling place of God above all, according to the theologians, and especially according to Dionysius the Areopagite, is the more than radiant darkness of God. This is his own special tabernacle. This is his palace. From that more than radiant darkness, the angels receive the simple and unchanging mysteries of God. God reveals himself continually to his holy angels, and yet he has not even begun the fullness of his self-revelation. The heart of man also becomes a tabernacle of his. When the heart is cleansed of the passions and its weaknesses, then God comes and pitches his tent and dwells within that heart, and the heart is glad and rejoices, and together with the heart the body rejoices too. According to the fathers, the body also delights, together with the heart, in the grace of God. For the heart of man to be cleansed, much toil is needed, because the passions are rooted very deep, and to tear them out, to uproot them, calls for a bloody struggle. As Abba Isaac says, if you take hold of unclean roots, it bleeds and it hurts. Unless the heart suffers and bleeds, it cannot be freed from its shameful passions. But when the necessary struggle has been undertaken, the heart attains purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The heart vividly senses God and rejoices and is filled with gladness. The body shares in this delight and rejoices with it, and thus the whole person becomes a true dwelling place of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says John the Evangelist. The Word of God took flesh and came and visited us. He veiled the surpassing light of his divinity with human nature, so that the earth could receive him, could give lodging to God, and so that man could speak with him. He visited us in his boundless love. He came to speak the truth to us, because man had been led astray by the lie of the devil, and was continually collapsing in his soul and drifting far from the Heavenly Father. And God, seeing this downward course of man, bowed the heavens and came down and paid us this great visit, or rather began man's return to his Creator. About this great and unutterable visitation and birth of our Christ, I have written something in my diary, and let me read it to you. At Christmas, our bells ring out so joyfully, as though today they have received some special grace and are proclaiming the life of the age to come. Christ is born, glorify him. Christ comes from heaven, go forth to meet him. Christ is on earth, be exalted. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, and praise him with gladness, O peoples, for he has been glorified. And so, my Christ, welcome. Welcome to our earth, to our exile. You came to look upon our wretchedness and the ruin brought on by our disobedience and our apostasy. Blessed be your entrance, your birth and your departure, your resurrection. You came and emptied yourself. We are moved with all our soul, Tears flow and stream of their own accord. Joy surges back and forth, and the divine meanings of your divine self-emptying are almost unbearable in their gladness. My God, what a God you are! What are we to make of such majesty? I stand thunderstruck, passing from wonder to wonder. What melodies are born in the heavenly realm? What beauties lowly man will behold, and he will be lost in wonder at the marvels of God. O dear infant, how simply, humbly, and quietly you came among us. Your silent birth is like the soft dew, and like the little snow that falls in the night, quietly, quietly, and gives such whiteness to all creation, and such great joy and gladness to man. How many, many babes must have been born on that same night, yet this babe is truth and love made flesh. He is God, existing before all ages. Your nativity, O Christ our God, has dawned upon the world the light of knowledge. This unique knowledge, like divine light, scattered the darkness and brought it to nothing. Man received a compass. The truth had come. The light dawned, and the despairing traveler upon the earth found his way. O light of God, how brightly you illumine the man of prayer, transforming him into another man, beside himself and caught up in ecstasy. Beloved light, how I long for you, how I yearn for you, how I love you above all. When will you come to fill me wholly with your beauty? You do not know how I wait for you. And this is because I am blind, and I stumble, and I commit all the sins in the world. And so my Christ, Son, perceived by the mind, how the falsehood of our delusions is driven away and scattered by your birth. The little lights of the poets and the philosophers had no power to disperse the thick darkness of unbelief. You came, the one and only, the unrepeatable, the saving light, on that cold winter night in Bethlehem. You became small to make us great. You became weak to make us strong. You came weeping into the world to dry our tears. Oh, how tender of heart that you found no place in the whole world, and this so that we might have a place in the kingdom of heaven. O my Jesus, what a fearful self-emptying you underwent for us who had turned away, so that you might reconcile me to your Father, paying our debt through the sacrifice on the cross of your most holy blood. You humbled yourself unto death, even death on a cross. I stand as if turned to stone before your unspeakable humility, because I, a man lowly by nature, carry tons of egoism within me, and this lays bare the darkness of my ignorance. The Jesus prayer goes on quietly and noiselessly doing its work. My nous is drawn along. The hymn pulls it. Christ is born, give glory, sing to the Lord, all the earth, and praise him with gladness, O peoples, for he has been glorified. My Christ, what are you? My heart is ready to break, and yet how sweet you are. What can I say? I am lost in wonder before you. Like a candle my heart melts, and this because in all things I am unworthy and unable. When shall I see you, my Father? Oh, I could not live if such a thing came to pass, for what created nature can bear you? Your sweetness surpasses every thought and every word. All of you sing the praises of the birth of my Christ. Leap for joy, for he is the one and only, the sole creator of the universe, and also the only one who fills the heart to overflowing with love and divine longing. I am beside myself. It is awesome. I do not know what to say about God, my Father. What a God we human beings have, and yet we do not realize what is happening to us. My poor little soul is filled with festal joy, with love, and with weeping, in the most holy embrace of God the Father. Joy to you, O God child, and salvation to me. Let us sing to the Lord, for he has been gloriously glorified. Concerning the day before yesterday, the great feast of Christmas, I will also read what was written yesterday. How many, many thanks I give you, my beloved God, who count me worthy to speak with you, raising me up in the night, in the quiet stillness, so that we may hold our holy meetings together. Today, my good Father, I thank you more than at any of our other meetings, because you pointed out to me my insensitivity, correcting me so skillfully that I confess, you benefited me more than I myself know. I believed in you, confessed you, and felt you only in a formal, outward way, and that is why I carry so heavily burdened a record. Oh, my God, and most sweet Father, how greatly I have failed to know you in all my years, how much patient endurance you have shown me, how you bear with me, Why should I grieve you with my formality? I, the evil element, I am astonished at your boundless heart, that you did not loathe me, but loved me even while I did not love you or feel you with faith, O Father. You are my Father above all, my Creator, and not my parents. They merely became instruments of your will. They made me a man. But you brought me into life. You provide for me astonishingly. All that you made in this world, you created for my own particular happiness. I live and move and have my being by your loving will. Everything I have depends on you. Yet it is not only earthly blessings that you bestow on me so abundantly. You have also prepared good things for me in heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. What can I say about your becoming man for our sake, your death on the cross, holy communion in your divine body and blood, and so many other things beyond my mind's grasp? Your love, your tears, and your prayer covered my face, reminding me of all these things. In my mind, I fell into his embrace and wept and wept. I shed tears of repentance and remorse, asking him to forgive the irreverence of my heart. Oh, what relief I felt! I hope that by his grace I will continue to repent, so that I may bring sweetness to his heart, which I have filled with sorrow. If this is accomplished, I believe that the heart of God the Father will open and fill my graceless heart with divine goodness, from which spring divine love and light worthy of all desire. My dear God, for everything, for all of it, I thank you and bless me again, that I may come back once more to this same place. I pray that God may count us worthy, that he make his dwelling within our hearts, that we may feel him as living and true, both now and eternally in his kingdom. The monks do not want to reach this state.
Here, here.
Everything. Everything created, material perceptible to the senses, or apprehended by the nous, before beginning this prayerful effort, I wanted the Creator of all things to bless it. Everything faded away. Everything was forgotten, as though it did not exist. In this way I entered the realm, the orbit, of the infinite, the invisible, the incomprehensible. The soul and the heart continued unceasingly in the Jesus prayer.